Thank you for paying attention to the video that the Ezekiel Project, and I'm not mad. I wanted to alert you to, you know, I don't know if when we give that video out, if how many understand what we're trying to do with that. The Ezekiel Project is a nonprofit. It's an assembly organization in which we endeavor to train people. Our school of evangelism is one of the toughest you'll ever go through. I don't care what level of education you're in. It's for high school graduates. We've had, and we do have very smart people taking the school. It's a 9 month, the first year we call it T1. It's a 9 month program. And it's, like I said, college level, and some of it's post-grad in terms of the level of education. One of the courses that I think that is challenging for our students is every student has to take Greek. And so this is one of the things. Our students here, minus this young lady, will, unless you decide. they all have to take Greek. They all have to take it. But they'll tell you that it's my son who teaches it is really good at teaching it. And they actually get it. I actually got it. I don't got all of it because of my schedule, but it's just amazing. He's really a good teacher. So you would really enjoy it. It's very difficult. It's not for everyone. I have to guarantee that for you. It's not for everyone. We're serious about the things of God. We really are. We want you to be serious about the things of God. And we move you in that direction with our curriculum. This is what we're doing. We're an assembly organization. We make no apologies for that. And we believe that. And so we have some literature in the back, down in the foyer or whatever you call that, with our little board and that kind of thing. So it talks about our school. This talks about our training seminar, which is a part of our school. And we call it 1 week for life. We've changed it up. We used to be in New York and Chicago, San Francisco, Miami, different places, Atlanta. But we moved it all right to Detroit 1 week before our school starts. And we're going to combine two seminars in one, and it is the fastest week you have ever done. And we've got, isn't that right, bro? Yeah, Tom has taken it. A number of people have taken it that are here, and our students are excited to take it. And so we're excited, but that's our training seminar. It's intense. We teach you how to communicate the gospel to anybody that's breathing. We teach you how to do that. Some people say, I'm so scared, I don't know what to say. We teach you to know what to say. And then we start our school. And that starts in August, and we have a little flyer on that. We also have applications for you if the Lord's leading you to do this. One thing in the United States, I don't know how it is in Canada, but in the United States of America, most people your age are looking at college. And when they start looking at college, they look at the cost of college or a university. In the United States, the average cost for a university or college education is $100,000. $100,000. I'm talking Christian, too. If you went to Liberty University, I have friends of mine that go there, and it's $160,000 for a four-year degree. That's, to me, that's just to me, it doesn't seem right. So what we've done is, at the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism, is that we've made our school tuition free. We want you to trust God when you come. So we don't charge any tuition at all. And your no tuition means you don't pay us. Everybody that teaches you is well equipped to teach you, number one. Number two, we want to live by faith and model that. So when you come to school, we say that the missionary life starts the moment you come to school, not when you graduate. And this is our design. We believe that that's the way it should be, and that's why we're doing what we do. And we don't want you to walk away and not have to go, not able to go onto the mission field because you got all this debt. And that's like, to me, that's like criminal. So it's tuition free. And it's not frivolous. We take everything we're doing very serious, and you'll never be so more challenged than when you come to our school. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. And you can look at the coursework. You can look at us online, the Ezekiel, TEPSE.org, the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism.org, you know, TEPSE.org, and you can find out what our coursework is, etc. Okie doke? Thought I'd share that with you. Because a lot of people go, I just can't go to college. I went to the Moody Bible Institute. And I would not have gone to the Moody Bible Institute had not it been tuition free. And it was. And I praise God for that. Got a great education. We do 2 years. We're not accredited. We are not accredited at all. But I just have to say, Ethnos 360 talked to one of our graduates and was going to, we didn't have T2 at the time. He took his education that he took at TEPSE and showed it to Ethnos 360, which is formerly called New Tribes. And they have, if you were to go with New Tribes, you would have to go 2 years for them in their school. And they exempted him from the first year if he were to come because of our thing. Now, the second year was just as good. We deal with Christian ethics. We deal with all the systematic theologies. You got to read the whole Bible in 1 year. And you'll get, and actually in 9 months, you'll get tested on each increment, or you cannot, if you don't read the increment, you don't take the test. We're pretty tough. We go in the open air. We go to the University of Michigan. We go to Michigan State University. We go to Wayne State University. And we talk to people about Christ and doing that. We go to rescue mission. And as part of our service and inculcating what we're teaching into people's lives. Okie doke? So I thought I'd let you know. Grab that information and down in the foyer down there near the doors. And we cannot take this back across the border, this material. So please take it. I'm only kidding. We can. Yeah. We really can. And, you know, I had a situation in New York City that was really interesting to me. We had our team, and we trained some people from Word of Life Bible Institute in the Adirondacks, and they would send down to us half their student body every year for 21 days, and we would train them in open-air evangelism. And one of those 10 days, we had a team from Word of Life, and the kids were laughing a little bit. They were laughing, and I noticed that. I was a team leader on that particular team, and I noticed that they were kind of chuckling and laughing a little bit over to themselves. And so I looked at them. I caught their eye, and they kind of sheepishly came over, and they said, Can you believe this guy over there? I said, what guy over there? What guy are you talking about? He says, this guy over there, he thinks he's Jesus, the Messiah. Can you believe this? Now, I flashed back about 10 years earlier in my thinking when they were telling me this of a time that we were in a ministry called the Salt Company, a Christian coffee house, in which we were talking about the Christian and mental health. And it was really interesting because as we were talking about it, we had a Christian psychiatrist come in and talk about this. And he was talking about different things that people go through And we were talking specifically about a messianic complex where somebody thinks that they're Messiah. You know, this is like 10 years or 15 years earlier. And I remember, you know, we started laughing a little bit about the messianic complex until a young man in the corner with a loud, sharp voice said, "You have no idea. I don't know what you're laughing for. You have no idea what it's like to be in a straitjacket in a padded room in a psychiatric hospital thinking you're Jesus Christ. So I don't know why you're laughing." And we all got real quiet. Coming back, zip, into Manhattan with my thoughts and being confronted with this guy and all these students going, "Can you believe it? This guy thinks he's Messiah." And I thought of that. So I went to the guy. I went up to the guy, and he was a wiry type of a guy, a little older than me, a gentleman, and he's standing there, and I said, I approached him very carefully. I said, "I just wanted to say hello to you." And he goes, "Hi." I said, "I understand you think that you are Messiah." He goes, "I am." I said, why do you think you're the Messiah?" He goes, "I am tired." And he got a little demonstrative on me. He said, "I'm tired of being robbed. I'm tired. I have been mugged. I have been broken into in New York City." You can understand this. "I've been robbed, mugged." He says, I've had it. "I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it right now. I'm going to take care of it." I said to him really carefully and quietly, actually, I said, I'm sorry about the situation you have found yourself in, but you don't qualify to be Messiah." He said, "Why? Why don't I qualify to be Messiah?" I said, can I see your hands?" And he showed me his hands. I said, "There's no scars where the nails were." I said, "Your forehead is clear of all scarring from the crown of thorns." I said, "Don't do this, sir, but if you lifted up your shirt, there would be no spear mark. And if you lifted up, there would be no beatings on the back. And if you took your shoes and socks off, you would have no scar from being nailed to a cross." I said, "Jesus is the Messiah." And I started to talk to him about Jesus Christ. He was not dealing with reality. We would all say that the guy is not dealing with reality, and he needs to really go with reality. And I asked myself, when I talked to that guy, what are the realities of faith? What are the realities of faith that we must exhibit? What are those realities? And that's the title of our little discussion, Realities of Faith. And the passage I like to go to is James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I'd like us to look at this. And as we look at this, we're going to see James reveals three realities of faith that we must have in our Christian life. And I think if we're going to be a successful Christian. Remember this, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what you do for Jesus will last. That's the only thing that'll matter. It's not going to matter whether you were pretty, handsome, smart, dumb, or not so smart, any of those things. It does not matter. It's what you do for him that matters. That's the real key. And so we look at this, and we're going to start in verse 19 of chapter 1. And notice what he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anybody be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away and is immediately forgetful of what manner of what man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being a forgetful hearer, but a doer, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain, empty. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So what we look at, when we look at this kind of, this passage here, and this is the balance of chapter one, last night we talked about the, you know, the pressures that come in from outside. This morning we talked about the temptation or the solicitation to do evil from the inside. And now we're talking about, and this is James all over the place. See, James does not let us up for error. He ratchets it down even as we go through the epistle. He keeps coming at us because what he's interested in, are you living what you're saying you're living? Do you live what you say you believe? It's really practical theology. This is what he is talking about. Are you really living what you say you're living? That's a good question. That is really a good question. A hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite comes from, it's hypocrisy. It comes from the Greek word hypocrisy, and it's used of the Greek actors. So they would stand on a stage and they would have these, you've seen those on the fine arts building, the mask that has a smile on it and the mask that has a frown on it. And those are the two masks. They're generally staggered like this. You remember, ever see those things? It's usually fine arts, it's indication of the arts, etc. Okay, so what are those two things? So the Greek actor, he would play two roles, and he would flash the one sad thing, and then he'd play the other role and then flash the other and do, you know, act out this kind of thing, right? And they used the word hypocrisy or hypocrite or two-faced. You don't know what they really are. What is the reality of this? And so what we look at this and we see in this verse, in verses 19 through 21, we see the reality of true meekness in our lives. In verses 22 through 25, the reality of true manner in conducting our lives. And in verses 26 and 27, the reality of a true ministry in our lives. What is the true ministry for our lives? And so he's going to address this. He is going to talk to us about this. He says, notice this, it's the meekness in our senses. In our senses, what we see, and it's really amazing to me. It is really amazing to me. If we go to 1 John, would you keep your finger in there? That's why you have five left, five right fingers, so you can turn there. But I'd like you to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, that's to the right of James. It's near the book of Revelation. And notice what he says in verse 15. John writes, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Okay, so when we look at this and we say to ourselves, okay, what is he talking about? Beloved brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And he's talking about, and he's giving us our senses. And it's really interesting because our senses, we're taking in light. Matthew talks about this too. actually, the Lord Jesus talks about, if that light that comes into your eye is darkness, how great is that darkness? So what are we concentrating on? In 1 John, the Amplified Bible renders 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and that is the craving for sensual gratification. The craving for sensual gratification. When I say Madison Avenue, what do you think of? Yeah. Say again. A road in New York City, right? What else? Anybody?
Country.
Say again?
Country.
I didn't hear you.
Country?
Country?
Luxury.
Luxury, yes. What else, though? It is the Madison Avenue in New York City where most of the advertising agencies hang out. They have their offices there. I had a friend of mine that was in an advertising agency on Madison Avenue, and he was a Christian, and he did the one, Kibble and Bits, the little doggies following each other, right? And when you say Madison Avenue, especially in New York City, you're thinking of advertisement. Well, Madison Avenue, the advertisers are banking on your lust. What do scantily clad women have to do with tires? What does that have to do with tires or a steel automobile? It's this kind of thing. What they're doing is they're banking on the craving for sensual gratification. That's what they're doing. You got pills, you've got ointments, you've got all these different things to fulfill the craving for sensual gratification. When I was growing up, they had these commercials called, I forget the name of the toothpaste right now, but if you brush your teeth with this toothpaste, and they had the guy smile, the guy could have been really ugly, you know. Ding, you know, and he gets the babes. Everybody know, oh, wow, look at that. That he uses whatever that toothpaste name is. Who?
Close up.
What kind?
Close up.
What is he?
Close up.
Yeah, you needed to be close up to tell me that. Yeah, can I borrow your pen? Close up? Okay. So, close up, or this thing is going to make you popular. This hair brand. You know, guys like, you know, myself, you know. What you got to do is you got to hang on to this thing, and if you hang on to this thing, not only will your blood pressure go down, you'll grow hair. You know, and if you do that, you're something else. You're fantastic. You're incredible. The craving for sensual gratification. And I've seen like these commercials. I mean, I'm watching TV. It's just like normal TV. I'm watching this, and then Sandals comes on, you know, and the babes, and the guys are just like tanned and how you doing, beautiful. And they're on this island, and that's all you got to do. And this is like incredible, you know. They never show a guy like me, a fat slob. You know, hey, how's it going there? Come to Sandals. You know, I really like it. I'm going to stuff my face. Hey, baby, come on. You know, no, not in a million years. They always show the everybody's physically fit and everything else. And a certain age group. They never show the geezers. Hey, how you doing? You know, Sandals. Oh. You know, and it's just really, I mean, they never, I'm a geezer, by the way, so I can say it. Okay, I can say that. And then, so I'm so offended. Okay, so don't be, right? Don't be. It's the craving for sensual gratification. And then in verse 16, the second part, the lust of the eyes. And that is the lust of the eyes is the greedy longings of the mind. The greedy longings of the mind. What occupies your thought patterns? The craving for sensual gratification, and also the craving, the longings of the mind. These greedy longings of the mind. Madison Avenue really puts it on that. You're nothing unless you're driving a Vette. You're nothing unless you've got this Xfinity. You're nothing unless you're driving this or driving that, and you know, you're driving Acuras and all that. You're nothing unless you've got the vet type of thing. And that's exactly what it is. And what does John say that this is of? It's not of God. It's not of God. And it starts in our thought patterns. And then the pride of life. So you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life is the assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. Can I give you some advice? The only consistent thing I can tell you about, besides the Lord God himself, the only thing that I can tell you about that is so consistent is change. You can count on it. Things change in a phone call. Things change like this, boom. Next thing you know, you're going, what? And that's what we talked about last night. Things change, you know, the death of a family. Things change. You just go, oh, my word, I can't believe this. Things change. So if you're counting on the stability of this earthly life, you're making a huge mistake. We are counting, we are to count on the Lord. We're to count on who he is and what he can do and work in our lives. And so this is really when he says, and going back to James, when we look at this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak. He's talking about our senses. And you are, sorry, but when you look at, can I look at your phone there for a second, my brother? I won't mess with it. He's taking notes on it. But when you look at this thing, this is one of the worst and best items anybody could ever have. It's horrible. And it's also very powerful. You can get images on this phone that'll destroy your life. And you can get images on this phone that'll bless your socks right off. You know, do you have this problem? I lay in bed. I got an iPad, iPhone, and a Mac. Okay? So I got the trifecta. I got them. You know? Okay, so, and I'm all in on Apple, okay? I'm all in on Apple. And I lay in bed because I'm getting older and I got to get the reading glasses out. But so I have the iPad and I'm charging it and looking at Facebook. And you know what I say? Do you do this? I look at, you don't look at Facebook at all? You don't? How many look at Facebook? How many are not telling the truth right now by not raising your hands, okay? So I look at Facebook, and I'm on there to witness. That's what I'm doing, but also to find out about people and you know, pray for them, etc. I really am. That's really true. But I go, 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And you just laughed, Brad. Next thing you know, it's been 25 minutes. And I go, ugh, just 25 minutes. Just another five. Next thing you know, it's been an hour. It's just sucking me down my time, sucking it out. I'm going, oh my word, I got to get to bed. This is like horrible. It just sucks you up and this kind of thing. Not, I mean, you know, you got to show some discipline in this kind of thing. And I'm not saying Facebook is bad. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, when we look at that kind of a thing, when we look at, you know, what is the greedy longings of the mind? What is it doing to us? What is it ministering to us? Is it ministering life to us? Or is it minister death to us? This is something that we have to wrestle with. You have to wrestle with. I would not want to be your age again for anything. The stresses that you faced that I never faced, I mean it. The stresses you face today that I, you know, with the permissiveness of it is just unbelievable. It's unbelievable. James is going to address this. He's going to look at it. We've already talked about the temptation. And he talks about our senses. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And notice what else he says. Swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. I have seen fights, and I've been in fights. I've been in fights in basketball. Oh, man, we don't want to talk about it. But what happens generally in a fight situation? What takes place when somebody starts going, I'm going to clean your clock, I'm going to rearrange your face? What generally takes place first? Huh? Say again? Somebody swings first? It, no, not really. I mean, that's there. It's an insult. Or the war of words. The war of words. And they really get going. Okay, I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm driving up 8th Avenue in New York City's Manhattan. I'm driving lickety-split. I don't even know why they put paint on the streets. It's worthless. These guys will cut you off. Some of those guys will even drive on sidewalks. It is especially the cabbies. I mean, it is like war going up, you know. And you got to go through. Like, so on 34th Street where the Macy's is and Penn Station is and not Grand Central. I can't think of the name. What's the big Madison Square Garden is and all this kind of stuff. So they got this big grid pattern painted in there. So don't stop in that grid pattern. You'll block all traffic. So you go through it, right? So I'm cooking. I am cooking. I'm driving up 8th Avenue where all of us are going about 50 miles an hour. Up 8th Avenue. We're going, and I'm driving along. All of a sudden, I'm at about 50th Street because you got streets and avenues, okay? I'm going north on 8th Avenue. I'm flying. I get to about 50th Street from 34th to 50th in lickety-split time. That comes from the Greek word lickety-us. It doesn't come from anywhere. It comes from lickety-split. Okay, so I'm flying up there. All of a sudden, this cab cuts right in front of me broadside. And I slam on the brakes. I slam on the brakes, right? Cab, boom, cab, boom, cab, broadside behind me. Squared me right off. Cab, boom, 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 and boom. Now, if you know anything about cabbies, they're packing. I know it's not legal in New York City, but guarantee this, they're packing. And those cabbies don't mess around. So, I got a bad temper. I really do, but not this day. I roll my window down, the guy gets up, and he just looks at me menacingly. And the other cabbies are right there. And he said, "You cut me off!" I didn't even see you. I didn't say that. I said, real quietly, in New York City, with all the traffic, I said, "I'm sorry." Poof! They were gone like cockroaches when the light goes on. They were gone. I couldn't believe it. Ping, 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 ping. They were gone. And I was praising God. I was praising God. Can you imagine what would have taken place? I said, "Get out of my face. Get out of my face, you loser," and escalated the whole situation. This is what he's talking about. See, well, you're going to be swift to hear, slow to speak. He doesn't say, "How you doing, partner?" He's not talking that way. What he's talking about is you think about what you say. Think about what you say, because what you do is you start to escalate the situation. And then if the war of words continue, then, my dear sister, Then, my dear sister, somebody will take the first swing, if it's a swing. If it's a swing. So this is what he is telling us. And we think we're really something else. We really do, and we're really stupid when we are not, when we're swift to speak and we're slow to hear. He's telling us to be swift to hear. How do you be swift to hear? Can I tell you something? And so, even in a discussion, let's say I'm witnessing to somebody, I'm talking to somebody, what I want to do with that somebody is listen to what they have to say and not formulate in my mind an answer before they even get it out, their question or whatever they're saying. I want to listen to what they have to say. I want to hear them, be swift to hear, and then really contemplate and pray about and turn your comments over to the Lord before you even say them. You're praying, Lord, give me wisdom. Show me how am I to do this? What am I to say? And this is what God will give you that. God will give you that swiftness to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Proverbs 15:1. Sounds like a cheer. Okay, nice and loud.
A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
That's exactly right. Soft answer turns away wrath. Harsh words stir up anger. We need to be, you know, and this is exactly, I mean, he is reflecting this, slow to wrath. Slowness to speak up when, you know, when angry will tend to curb the anger. It will do this. How many, I know that we all got along together this week and all this weekend. It's been fantastic. I didn't see anybody duking it out. But that, I've seen it where they've had fights, where people have really gotten upset at each other because they did not follow this. They did not follow this. I get sick to my stomach, and I've been in a lot of scraps in my lifetime, but I get sick to my stomach, almost sick to my stomach, and I see two people duking it out. Because this is in a kids' meeting in Harlem. I saw a kid take down another kid and kick him so hard in the stomach. The kid's throwing up, and it looked like blood. I mean, he just wailed on this kid, and I almost got sick. But what I realized was he ate watermelon till he was coming out of his ears, and some kid hit him, and he threw it up. And I'm thinking, this is blood, and it wasn't. It was watermelon. And I get really sick when I see the violence of these things. And it's really, really, you can't be talking. You cannot be talking and listening at the same time. You can't do it. You're either going to close this and open these. Notice one mouth, two ears. You're going to close this and open these, or you're going to close these and open this. You can't do both at the same time. You just cannot do it. And then he says in verse 20, notice what he says here, because he gives us the situation of this. He gives us the situation, and the situation is every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. You cannot claim that you're really doing the will of God if you want to wail on somebody to teach them a lesson. We can feel very pretty righteous about something like this. We can feel really righteous about something and maybe taking a response on this. And it's very difficult to do, very difficult to withhold. And when all of a sudden we think we were righteous in doing that. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. In the United States, they've had guys who killed abortion doctors. They killed abortion doctors thinking that they're saving lives. They didn't save that guy's life or that gal's life when they murdered that abortion doctor. And that's happened over and over in the United States. They just, I'm saving lives, or bombing an abortion clinic, saving lives in the ultimate, in the long run. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I'm not talking about self-defense. I'm talking about an aggressive action. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And so when we look at this, we say, okay, that is it. And I'd like you to turn with me to a couple of passages in the book of Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. That was right before 15, if I got my numbers right. Chapter 14, verse 29. Verse 29. 14:29. Somebody, please.
He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly.
And now look at verse 17.
He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and the man of wicked devices is hated.
If you're quick-tempered, I'm quick-tempered. I mean, I got story after story of being quick-tempered, and really, I have this tendency to lose it. And what I mean by losing it, I don't care if you're going to kill me. This is that when I lose it, I really lose it. I had this on the basketball court one time. This guy played flanker back for Florida State University, and he kept coming down. We were playing a pickup game. He kept coming down and elbowing me in the head. I said, hey, his nickname was Spider. I said, Spider, stop that. And I'm a Christian. He's not, you know. He comes down, boom, he hits me. And I said, hey, Spider, don't do that. I mean, I took the hit. And then, boom, he hits me again, and he hits me again, and hits me. Finally, boom, I lost it. I glazed over. I took him. I slammed him against the wall and said, let's go now. You want to do it now? Let's go now. He goes, oh, I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. I lost it. And he saw it in my eyes that I did not care for myself. I wanted to take him down. And I lost my temper, and I felt really bad about it because that is not the control of the Spirit of God. That is the control of the flesh. The Spirit of God would never lead me to do that. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness. And I praise God that he didn't tangle it up with me. I do. I praise God. But that didn't matter to me. Let's go. And I completely lost my temper, lost control. And this is not, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. So he says to us in verse 21, wherefore put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. Put it away. Receive with meekness the engrafted word of the word, which is able to save your souls. So how do you do this? How do you control your emotions? How do you control your temper? You cannot do it without the Word of God in your life. You cannot do it without the Word of God in your life. So I don't know what your personal quiet time is like, but you must beef it up. You must spend time with God in His Word. And when the Spirit of God will take His Word as you're studying His Word, and He will give you wisdom in that heated situation and teaching you how to speak softly, not to respond in like kind. That's amazing. It is amazing. And this is what God is calling us to do. And these are the realities of our faith. Do we live what we say we have? I have the peace of God in my life. Do you really? I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm questioning, are we letting God have complete control of our lives? This is what he is talking about. Complete control of our lives, complete control of our tongues, complete control of our eyes, complete control of our minds. Because I want to tell you something right now. It's war for your soul. It's war. They want to destroy you. You think that the life out there is easy? You know it's not easy. You know it's nasty. And you got a whole host of demons that are playing on you. And they know weaknesses about you, and they're going to come after you. This is why when you pray sometimes, all of a sudden you think of the most vilest thoughts. Satan, boom, right into your brain. Are you kidding me? Images might come into your brain that you have seen in the past. Boom, come right in. You're praying and you're asking God. All of a sudden things, you go, what is that? That's demonic influence. I'm not saying you're demon-possessed, but understand that demons are on the outside trying to work you over. And we have to control those thought patterns by the power and Spirit of God, according to the Word of God. Like we talked about earlier, which dog are you feeding? Which dog are you feeding? Are you going after the cravings of sensual gratification? Are you going after your own resources and thinking that the stability of this life is really it? Are you thinking those thoughts? It's a big mistake. This is not of God. In fact, that's exactly what John writes. That's exactly what he tells us in 1 John chapter 2. He tells us that very thing. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the craving for sensual gratification, the lust of the eyes, the greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever. You endeavor by the grace and power of God and the Spirit of God that's in your life to obey these words. You'll know incredible blessing. And he tells us this. Notice what he says to us, because now he's going to talk to us about the manner of way we handle ourselves. He says, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's implanted to grow in. The engrafted word which is able to save your souls, not only in terms of the initial salvation, but to save your soul in terms of your life as you live the Christian life. We sing the songs we want, and we look at the songs, and they're fantastically picked songs. And I watch some of you, and your hearts, and you're singing, and you're going full bore out like this. Lord, what it is, I want that. But you're not going to have that song. You've got the Word of God. It's engrafted in your heart. It's the Word of God that is going to give you the victory in your life. It's not going to be anything else. It's going to be the engrafted Word of God, taking the Holy Spirit taking it and driving it to your heart and to your mind. So then what you're really doing is you're feeding the white dog and not the black dog, and you're not feeding. And you're winning. You're feeding the new man. But it's war. It's war. It's so easy to slip back, isn't it? It's so easy in our minds to just walk away and to slip back into what we want to do and to think about what we want to think about. And this is really true when you're tired. You're so exhausted, maybe from this weekend or listening to me, you get, oh man, I just can't take it anymore. I'm so exhausted. I'm so tired. And what you do is you have this tendency to let your guard down instead of consistently seeking him. Seeking him all the time. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? Real brief. Philippians chapter 4. And look at what he tells us to do. Paul writes to the Philippians this beautiful thank you note. And then he exhorts them. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Did you see that? Did you see that word? Always? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We sing that word and we sing it in the round sometime, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I rejoice, rejoice. We sing these songs and we go crazy, right? We love that. That's right here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because he's the only one who can save you. He's the only one that can empower you. He is the only one that gives you satisfaction. He's the only one. He is the only one. There is no other. There is no education. There is no sport that can satisfy like Jesus Christ can satisfy. There is none. We might want to believe that. Not even relationships. Not even, you know, not even, it's got to be God. Our focus has got to be on him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you. And you're doing this all the time. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That word blessed is asher in the Hebrew. It means, oh, how very happy is that man. I want that. I mean, the world promises us happiness and joyfulness and all this kind of stuff. If I get a new car, if I get a new iPhone, or if I get a new Samsung, or I get the whatever, the new thing. And I want to tell you, my iPhone never loved me. My iPad doesn't love me. My car, my truck, I love my truck. It's paid off too. And I love that, but it doesn't love me. It doesn't care. It's an inanimate object. But I know one thing. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And I'm telling you right now, I can't look into your heart and you want to praise God for that. And I praise God that you can't see me. But I bet you there's some of us right here, right now, that don't believe that God loves them. I'm talking about Christians. Because we forget how great God is. Isn't that true? We forget it. We forget how God has provided for us. We forget it. And we focus from him onto ourselves. When you focus on yourself, it's a downer. It is a downer. It's a big time downer. You can't do it. I tell you what, it's to look around is to be distressed. To look within is to be blessed. I mean, is to be depressed. And to look above to Jesus is to be blessed. You want to look within? And the scriptures are really clear on this. I mean, psychology today is telling you to know yourself, to really know yourself and get into yourself. The scriptures are telling us, forget you and trust him. Forget you and trust him. It's not yours. It's not, I got to be satisfied. I want to thank God. And so he says in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, or gentleness and forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Okay, you ready for this? This is King James language. Be anxious. What? Be anxious. Yeah, you can be. You're allowed to be anxious. This is exactly what it is. Be anxious. But notice the prepositional phrase, for nothing. For nothing. In other words, don't be anxious. Why? Because we're banking on God to provide everything for us. We're trusting Him. We're looking to Him. We're asking Him to minister. We're leaning out. We're pouring out our whole hearts to Him. That's prayer. When you walk or drive or you whatever you're doing, shower, you're talking to Him. You're talking to Him and you're thanking Him. And you're pouring your whole heart out to Him. And you're asking, God, would you do for me what I can't do for myself? And your back's against the wall. But you can go to the God who cares about you and can do something about your life. He will do that for you. And He will do that for me if we let Him. Can you imagine the depths of His love to take a sinner like me and love me and care for me? He wants to do this. He wants to do this. So we pour out our hearts, whatever it is, in everything. In everything. He tells us to pray to Him in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And what will He do? And the peace of God, the peace of God will garrison around, that passes all understanding, will keep your hearts. That word in the Greek is talking about He puts an army around you and protects you and gives you that peace through Him, through Christ Jesus. This is what I want in my Christian life. There's times where you'll be walking by yourself. You'll be faced with a situation and you can't do anything about it. And you go out and you cry out to God and you're sobbing and you're asking God, will you work? Will you do for us? Will you work in this situation? Will you do this, please, oh God? I ask you if there's something in my life, because the Bible says if I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66, He will not hear me. So if I'm not right with God, if I'm harboring sin, I'm doing something like that, He will not hear you. So I want to be a clean vessel, and then I pour it all out. Lord, you know my heart. You know all the situations, whatever it is, lack of money, relationships, whatever it is, you can talk to Him because He already knows it. And our God is the Almighty God, and He can work in your life if you will let Him. I want it. This is the kind of Christianity. And this is why James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word. Put away all the junk, all the filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. Put it away. Whatever that means, put it away in terms of your thought patterns, in terms of your physically. If you got to get rid because you have a pornography problem, then get rid of the phone. Go with the flip phone. You can't get those images. It's war for your soul. I'm guaranteeing this, and he guarantees it. It will destroy your life. Oh, I can handle it. No, you can't. You will not handle it. It will destroy you. And that's why he told us already, do not err. Don't be misled. God gives you a perfect gift. Everything's, I give it to you. Thank me for it. Thank me for it. Not only in terms of the salvation that I received, but I mean, I thank God for this lady. I thank God for my wife. One of the most godly women I know. I mean it, she's my wife, but she is one of the most godly. And men, you gotta be praying for a wife like this. I guarantee that. You gotta be praying for a wife like that. And ladies, you ought to aspire that kind of godliness. And Barb would tell you this, She would, you know, I'm embarrassing her, I'm sure of it, but I guarantee this. She will tell you this, that it's not her. It's God. We are weak. He is strong. Yes. Jesus loves me. I like how that little one sang it today. Love it. We need to appropriate this. Notice he says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, what Chris is saying to me today, that's for Frank here. Or that's for Melissa. Or that's for, and it's not for me. That's a big mistake. Forget everybody behind you, in front of you, around you. Take it for you. Wouldn't it be great if we could have that kind of relationship with God? Wouldn't it be great that we have the peace of God in our hearts? Wouldn't it be great that we have turned everything over to Him and we say to Him, hey, whatever you give me, I'll take it. Thank you, Lord. Wouldn't it be great all of a sudden you started to feel and know the presence of God? Understand something. The more you obey God, the more you know of God. The more you obey God, the more you know of God. He becomes very personal to you. We say to people, yeah, I've got a personal relationship with God. The more you obey Him in His word, the more you will know of Him in a personal, intimate way. And it takes Christianity from any kind of a philosophical or lifestyle to an intimate relationship with Him. And this is what I want. And I know you do too. That's what I want. I want reality. Is that possible? You betcha. It's possible. So what do we say right now? We say to God, whatever you want, I want to do it. I want to be a hearer, not just a I want to be not only a hearer, but a doer of your word. I don't want to deceive myself anymore. And he uses an illustration of somebody going to a mirror and looking at something, oh yeah, walking away. He's got this big honking thing off his face that he didn't see, right? He's a forgetful hearer. Forgetful. Oh yeah, it looks into a mirror. This is what it is. We come to a conference like this not just to find your future mate. You come to a conference like this because you want God to speak to your heart and you want God to minister to your soul and you want to walk out of this tomorrow. You want to walk out of this particular conference at Scott Lee. You want to walk out of here a changed person. That's what you want. But it takes your will to do it. This is what God wants. Agree with Him on this then. And let God be God in your life. This is what it is. We want to live the reality of this. Listen, I don't know if you know Jesus as your personal Savior. I don't know that. I know maybe about some of you, but you can't even tell with 100% certainty that I'm even saved. You can't. I know I am, and God knows I am. But we could be hypocrites. We could be role-playing. We know the lingo. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you must do that in order not just to have a good, productive life, but in order not to burn forever in the lake of fire. And if you've never asked Jesus to be your personal Savior, you must do this, or you will never see Him. You will never spend a second in heaven. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have done this, this is the Christian life. I want to tell you something. We can talk until we're blue in the face. We can study all the systematic theology we want to study. We can have all the facts down. We can have this all down. But I want those facts to be lived in my life. I want this to be livable in my life, and it can be if we just yield to Him this very moment, doing business with God, and say, God, I want you to have complete control of my life. I'm tired of living the way I live. I'm sick of the war that's going on. Well, stop feeding the black dog and start feeding the white dog. Feed the new man. Stop feeding the old man. Make that decision. Have courage right now. Right now. What do you say? Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us. Forgive us if our affection has been anybody else or anything else but you. Lord God, you are the only one that can make our life count. You're the only one that can minister to us in this very moment. We ask you, if we have or are sinning, to please forgive us. Your word tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you. Thank you. And we yield ourselves to you this very moment. And sometimes we don't even know what that means, but we give you our lives, we give you our dreams, our hopes, our relationships, our money, our talent, everything that we are, we give to you. And we ask you to paint a more beautiful picture with our life. Help our life when we see you face to face, that our life would have been a life that has glorified you, and that we have not been selfish in holding back. How foolish is that for us when the God of the universe, when He said to David, "Seek ye my face," and David says, "Thy face, Lord, do I seek." Guide us, we pray, through your word. Help us to be warriors for you. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We pray this for ourselves, Lord. We pray that our lives would be mightily yielded to you, to have you do whatever you want with us, actually, no matter what the cost. We want you to control. We want you to be Lord, please. And help us never to be afraid of you when we come to you in that yieldedness. What a great lover of our soul you are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.